Galatians chapter 4. Okay, almost any Christian that has been in the church very long knows the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And now we come to the issue, what does that have to do with me? What's going on in this great story that seems to play, and not seems, but does play a major part throughout Scripture, because it keeps coming up, and especially in the New Testament, in several of the epistles in the New Testament, not just by Paul, this comes up again. All right, we've got to ask ourselves, what's in this for me? Why, if this is so important that it keeps coming up to God, keeps coming up in His Word to me, what is the story? What are the chances of any of us, you know, when we're 100 years old, giving birth to a child? That's pretty unlikely. So that's a nice story, but what's it for me? A lot of people say, well, God is faithful. Okay, that's good. Is that all there is to this? Is that all there is to Abraham and Sarah trying to have, Abraham especially, trying to have a child because God promised him one, trying to have a child the natural way? Now, what's the natural way? The natural way is just get sexually aroused, have sexual intercourse, boom, I can do that. I can make a child. I can have that come about the natural way. I just get going here, and so we have Operation Hagar. I'm going to make this happen. It'll happen the natural way. That didn't work. Now, they had a child, but it wasn't the child that God promised. So we take Abraham and we take Sarah to a point of being sexually dead. Their body is incapable, but Abraham's body is incapable and Sarah's body is incapable of childbirth. So now Abraham and Sarah have a child. They have a child by absolutely nothing that they did. They did nothing to bring this about. As far as they were concerned, they were totally incapable of having the child. So they can say, this child is by absolutely nothing that we did. It was not the natural way. It was not the normal way in which a child is born. It was a miracle. Okay, I come back to the question. What does that have to do with you and with me in our life? What does that have to do in my... Is there going to be a miracle in my life? Well, I don't really... Not into miracles too much. So, what's happening? Why does this keep coming up in the Scriptures, in the New Testament for us? So that we can see what's going on, because it's so important that you see it, people. This is why so many Christians, you know, virtually the whole body of Christ, is trying to live by law and by works. And yet preachers will give great messages on this study that we're in Galatians, and the study of Abraham and Sarah, and then turn around and tell their people, but you now have to do something. You now have to do obedience. You now have to obey. You now have to repent. You now have to confess. You now have to work at this, to bring this about, this being your Christian life. So let's see what Paul is saying to us in the book of Galatians, as well as other places where this story is brought up. What's the significance to me of Abraham and Sarah giving birth to Isaac in a hopeless situation of their life? Let's pray. Father, our prayer is most specific, and it is one, Father, that we know with all certainty that You will answer, and that is the illuminating ministry of Your Spirit. We now present ourselves by faith, Father, in Your Spirit, to reveal to us what's going on in Scripture, what's going on in the story of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar. So what does all that have to do with me individually in my life? What is the lesson for me to see here? Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, turn on the light, and allow us to see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Galatians 4:19. Let's take a look. Galatians 4:19, we have the goal of the Christian life. So Galatians 4:19 says simply, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." What the NIV says, very clear, and I like the NIV here, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth." I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. All right, let's go back to our introduction a moment ago. What is the whole thing about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac have to do with me? People, it is so important in every minute of your life. First of all, in our first spiritual birth, it's called the second birth, our first birth, put it on here so we can talk this morning, our first birth is our physical birth into the human race. In other words, created a soul, and then the formation of the body, and at the point of birth, putting the soul and the body together, so we are born physically alive. We are born physically alive, spiritually dead, alienated from God. We're born without God. Then there is a second birth. It's referred to as a second birth. Second birth. And this birth is a spiritual birth. This birth is spiritual. That is, we are born spiritually alive. This is where we have eternal life. This is where we are given the life of God. Now, this birth is a miraculous birth. It is by promise received through faith. That's the whole study, this miraculous birth. This is a miraculous birth. And by that, it is by promise. I'll put it on the board. It is by promise received through faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the one sent by God. Pow! A miraculous birth occurs. This is the study of the birth of Isaac, a miraculous birth by promise. It is the study of Jesus Christ that we just noted over the Christmas holidays, a miraculous birth of Jesus Christ by promise through faith. Now, this is our second birth. Now, what Paul is saying here in Galatians 4, he is not speaking to unbelievers. He is speaking to believers. And he's not talking about a being born again as though you have to be saved again. But he does use that word again. Look at verse 19 again, and let's read it in the, and let me read it from the NIV. "My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth." See, again. Now, why does he use the word again? Because the first one that he's talking about is this second birth that we have up here. He came to the area of Galatia, and he brought the gospel to them. And the gospel is, I, God, will do all of the work. All you have to do is trust or believe in the one I send. He sent his son. Therefore, when we believe in his son, we are born again. So there, this is the first birth. But Paul uses the word again. Now, what is Paul referring to when he says again? That is what we will be referring to now as the third birth. There is a third birth that is going to take place. But what I want you to see, let's first of all take the Abraham and Sarah story, so that, because I don't want you to miss this. This is what so few see and so many miss. Is my second birth here, my spiritual birth, is the same way that Isaac was born. It's a miraculous birth. All that I did was to believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, I did nothing and I received a second birth. Born again. Born spiritually with the life of God. Now we have an application for the believer. This is the unbeliever. But it is this third birth that takes the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and makes it essential in your life and in my life. And this is a third birth that Paul is now talking about. This birth is Christ formed in you. Paul views this as another birth. Christ formed in you. Now we come to the question, how is Christ going to be formed in me? Just like when we were dealing with salvation one or redemptive salvation, how can I be born again? How can I be saved? How can I be redeemed? How can I receive eternal life? All of those deal with this first question. How is it going to happen? And what we must learn is, from Abraham and Sarah, by absolutely nothing that I do. And there are many people who say, no, that's not right. You have to do something. You have to invite Christ into your heart. You have to have lordship salvation. You have to commit yourself to Him. You have to walk an aisle. You have to do a ritual. Oh, but those aren't works. Those are just obeying. People, they're works because they're not just simply trusting Him to do it. That's what a work is. And this is so important to see this. But when you repent for this, or when you confess for this, that's not really a work. Then what is it? You're not just simply trusting in Him. And these people can see it at Salvation 1. No, you don't do anything to be saved but believe in Christ. But when they get over here to Christ being formed in you, living the Christian life, now I've got to do something. But it's still grace, and it's still not a work. Over here it was a work. They lose their ability to think. That's why in verse chapter 3 Paul says, you non-thinking Galatians, you foolish Galatians. You're not thinking clearly here. But everyone claims our list is not a work. I talked to priests, Catholic Church, Baptist preachers, talked to one of the top people of the American Orthodox Church in New York, and just jumped up and down that his gospel was not grace. And he said, listen, all the things you got to do to be saved, but that's still grace. Because if you do them, God will save you. And I said, well, what is grace then? Or what is non-grace? What is being saved by non-grace? And the only thing that came out is, well, if you don't do them, you're not saved. And it's an argument in words that they finally get into because they do not want to see. They do not want to see. Our list is not works. Our list is grace. Their list is works, but not ours. Our baptism, our ritual is not works. But somebody else has something else that's works. No, people, let me explain. Works is anything that is the absence of just trusting Him to do it. How was Isaac born? By absolutely nothing that Abraham did. He just trusted God. Now, how are you and I saved in the first birth? By just trusting the one He sent, Jesus Christ. Now we come to the third birth. Christ formed in you. I desire for Christ to be formed in me. The great question is, how? And denominations, churches, movements, individual leaders, men, have their answers. Have their list of what you've got to do. But what Paul is here saying, so that you don't miss it, how Christ is going to be formed in you, and he's going to go to the Abraham-Sarah story, is because this is a miracle. It is by promise. It is not by anything you do. You did nothing to be saved. You're going to do nothing for that second birth here. You're going to do nothing for this birth. Christ being formed in you is going to be by a miracle received by faith. And that's Paul's whole point in dealing with this. Now, what does it mean for Christ formed in you? Fundamentally, we could build a long doctrine here. But I want you to walk out. What does it mean, Christ formed in me? It means to love as Christ loved you. And that is one of the most unbelievably difficult things to do. Because most Christians are tempted to go back into law and deal with each other under righteousness rather than the love whereby Christ loved them. Now, let's go to verse 20. And we've read verse 19. Let's now read verse 20, where we have Paul perplexed. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And we spent some time here. He's perplexed. What does that mean? I'm really not sure of the leading of the Spirit here. I've taught you grace and faith. I've taught you spiritual love. I taught you that you live how you save. You're shifting over to another gospel from that other than that by which you were saved. You want to live differently than by which you were saved. See, look back at chapter 1, verse 6, fundamental to the whole book. Chapter 1, verse 6, here Paul is amazed. In our study, he's perplexed. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Different than what? Different than the gospel by which I was saved. What is the gospel by which I was saved? I trust him, the one he sent. So if anybody tells you to have Christ formed in you is something other than simple faith, you can say, wait a minute, that's a different gospel. That's different than how I was saved. Now let's go back to chapter 4. So Paul is perplexed. What is the leading of the Spirit here? You accepted Christ as Savior by grace and faith, but now you want to live by law. You want to live by doing. And I'm really perplexed at this point as to what to do. Now, the perplexed part of Paul is going to be taken care of once a believer makes up his mind. And people, believe me, I know this experientially as well as from Scripture now. It is a perplexing point when you see people who have been saved by grace and faith, taught to live by faith, taught spiritual love, turning away from it. It's boggling to the mind. It's very perplexing. What do I do? Do I just write them off? Do I forget? Do I run? Do I leave? What do I do here? So Paul is making his final appeal, you could say, to the Galatian believers. Now, once they say, Paul, we understand clearly what you're saying. You're saying that we're saved by grace and faith, but we want to live by law. We do not want to live by simply trusting him. Then Paul says, no doubt what I ought to do. I got to move on. I got to seek out those who want to understand how Christ is to be formed in you by faith only, not by works. But there's that period of time with those that Paul has worked with where he is perplexed. Now verse 21. In verse 21, we have the great problem of the church. Tell me. He goes back to the reasoning. He's perplexed. How could you be saved by grace and faith and want to go to law? Tell me, you who want to be under law. That's the problem of the church. Now, what's the problem of the church? Let's be sure we got it. The problem of the church is this. Saved by grace through faith. And then want to live by law, work, doing for God. That's the problem of the church. I'm going to do something for God. So in verse 21, tell me, those of you who want to be under law, who desire to live your life under law, going back to law, and this describes most Christians without even knowing it. They want to live under law. They want to live under the control and slavery of the law. So he says, tell me this, do you not listen to the law? Now, verses 22 and following. He's going to take the birth concept. He's going to take the third, and he's going to go to this third birth, the miraculous birth, Christ formed in you. See, speaking of a miraculous birth, caused Paul to relate Jesus Christ being formed in you as another miraculous birth. So now, we're going to go, he now goes into a long dissertation in explaining how Christ is going to be formed in you. And that's what we have in these passages. So let's get to work now. Verse 22 and following. And again, I want to exhort you, why is this here? That's the most important thing you've got to see. Why is Paul going to the Abraham, Sarah, Isaac study to explain to you how Christ is to be formed in you? Please don't take it out of context. This is what almost every commentary does. And that's why they miss it. What is our context? Christ being formed in you. That's what I want to happen. And that's a birth. Speaking of a birth, let me explain to you how the birth of Christ being formed in you comes about. Let me go back and show you how this birth occurs in you. This is not written to believers or to unbelievers. It is written to born-again believers who have already experienced the second birth. And now, Paul wants you to go into the third birth, Christ formed in you. So let's take a look now. Verse 22, we have two women, two sons. For it is written, Abraham had two sons. So we got one father, two sons, and two different women. So let's see what we got. We've got one father. We have two different women. We have two sons. All right? And we're going to learn from this now. And since we're talking about the birth of the two sons, we're going to learn something about our own. Having Christ formed in us, this birth of Christ being formed in us. All right? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, slave, and one by the free woman. All right? Let's take a look. The slave woman, that's Hagar. So we have one man, that's Abraham. Abraham all the way through this. Now we have two women. We have Hagar. Hagar here, she is the slave. We have Sarah. Sarah is the free woman. All right? That's what we have so far. We have a slave, Hagar. She has a son. Son is Ishmael. The free woman, Sarah, has a son. That's Isaac. And again, why is he doing all of this? What's the message to me? Verse 23. But the son, this will be Ishmael, by the bondwoman, Hagar, was born according to the flesh. And the son, Isaac, by the free woman, Sarah, through the promise. Okay. Flesh versus what? Versus miracle. What are we talking about? Natural. The flesh is the natural way things are done. That's the natural way. And this isn't anything of base. This is the life. A man and a woman, sexually aroused, boom, have sexual intercourse, boom, that's the natural way. It doesn't take brains, pardon the crudeness here, it doesn't take brains to have a baby. You just get a man and a woman in the natural way and it's just natural things happen. And boom, that's the natural way. There's another way. The other way is by miracle. By promise. Look what it says. By promise. See, the one born of a free woman. So I hope it's in your mind. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I hope you see it. There are two different ways to have a birth occur. The natural way and miracle or promise. The natural way works. Man makes this happen. See? Now, this is a good place to just talk a second. 30 seconds on what is works. Oh, well, you can't say that sex is works. That's what Scripture is doing. You can't say that confession is works. You can't say that repentance is works. You can't say... People, look what Scripture is saying. Anything other than just trusting Him. Anything that you say, God is going to act in my life because I did this. Other than just simply trusting in God, people, that's works. So we have a natural way, Sarah and Hagar, we have a promise, a miracle, a miraculous way. So by the flesh, natural, it is the normal way things are done. Use the word normal. The normal way things are done. See? I can do this. I can make a child happen. That's the normal way. The other is by promise. That is a miracle. That is a miracle is going to occur because I simply trusted Him. Let's move to verse 24 now. Verse 24, we have two covenants now. We've had one husband, we've had two wives, or two women, two children. Now we've moved. We're going to have two covenants. This is allegorically speaking. For these women, Sarah and Hagar, are two covenants. Now we're going to progress a little bit. One, proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Okay, why? Why does Paul bring this all up now? What is Paul doing? I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to just say it's there and we can do anything we want with it. Paul is telling us something. He's telling us something. How Christ is going to be formed in us. How we're going to have that third birth. This is what's going on. This is why he brings up the two women and their children. And now the covenant. Now he says this is an allegory. I'm not going to get involved. We could spend a couple hours on figures of speech and allegories. Let me just tell you what this does. It takes circumstances and applies it to us. That's the best thing, quickest way. He's going to take something that happened here and it's going to apply to us. So what I want to know is, what does Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar and giving birth to those two different sons have to do with me? Now, let me think what I want to do. What I want to do, now that I'm already saved, what I want to do is have Christ formed in me. That's what I want to do. So, what is Paul saying to me? Why is he bringing all of this stuff up? Okay, let's see what we can do. Two women, this is allegorically speaking, for these two women, Hagar and Sarah, are two covenants. Okay, what are our two covenants? We have two women, and we have two covenants. So let's take a look. We have Hagar, and we have Sarah. Now let's see what we have going. Hagar, we're going to note, this is the Mosaic covenant. Sarah is the Abrahamic covenant. So these are our two covenants. Hagar is law. Sarah is grace. Covenant of grace. So these are our two covenants. Now note what it says. One proceeding from Mount Sinai. She's Hagar. Okay, Mount Sinai. Hagar. People, the law was given to Israel from Mount Sinai. Let me just tell you what Sinai means. Sinai means wilderness. Desert. No water. No water. This is where they received the law. They would not enter the land. They were wandering around. And they wanted to work. They did not want to cross Jordan just by faith. God is going to give them at Mount Sinai the law. That's where they get it. Now, Hagar. Remember what Hagar means. We studied this in our study in the birth here. A lot of you labored last year when we, pardon that word, but you labored as how long we went through Abraham, Isaac, and getting Isaac born and all the things that happened with Isaac. Now you're going to see how it all applies to you personally. We're going to take a lot of things we saw and we're going to apply all of this to us personally now. All right. Hagar means wanderer, fugitive, stranger. This refers to one who rejects the truth of the gospel, either as an unbeliever or a believer, and flees from it. A wanderer, much like the curse of Cain that we have studied before, which is really the curse of mankind. Now, the other one not mentioned, the other woman not mentioned here, so let's just get our whole picture here. The other one not mentioned is Sarah. And that is from Mount Zion. Mount Zion refers to a sunrise. Clear. Unobstructed. At Mount Zion there is no law. At Mount Zion there are no lists to obstruct our view of God and of receiving from God. I simply trust Him and He gives. So that's what Mount Zion refers to and that's what we have going here. Now, Abraham's covenant here, we have two covenants. They are two covenants. Note with verse 24. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. That is, slaves to law. She is Hagar. Now, the other woman is not mentioned. That's Sarah. The other covenant here is not mentioned. That's the Abrahamic covenant. So what do we have? Here's what we really have in our study. We have the original covenant. Here is the original covenant. And the original covenant, this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. That's the original covenant. Then what we have is the old covenant. Here's the old covenant. The old covenant, putting in order in which they came about. The old covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. Now, moving into what Paul is going to be dealing with, we have the new covenant. And what is the new covenant? People, the new covenant is just like the original. The new covenant that you and I are under is just like the original covenant. And this is what Paul is going to be showing us in our studies. Now, verse 25. We have four marks against the Mosaic covenant. Four marks against trying to have Christ formed in you by works. All right, let's read verse 25. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. Whoa! Oh, I can tell that none of you are Orthodox Jews. You'd get up and walk out. You see what he just said? You Jews are just like the Arabs. Think about what's going on in Israel right now today. I'm talking about right now, at the end of 1997. The wars and the hate between the Arabs and the Jews. Just think of all the things that have gone on. Can't even live in the same city. War, fighting, hate, anger, killing, murder, everything. Bombing. Hey, in the eyes of God, you both are the same. I mean, people, you just can't insult people more than that. You cannot insult a Jew more than telling that he is just like the Arabs. You cannot assault a Jew, an Arab, and you're just like those Jews. It just, I mean, this is just, I can see this is going right over you. I don't know who y'all, you know, have this great in the flesh. I know in the spirit you don't. Any racial animosity toward that you think somehow you're a little better, or a whole lot better, really. And God says, y'all just the same. This is what he says. Let's take a look and note this in our study. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Okay, a slave can only give birth to a slave. Slavery to law, slavery under law. In verse 24, we have two women, two covenants. One, the covenant of works. The other, the covenant of grace. We have law from Mount Sinai given to a generation who refused to simply trust him and cross Jordan. The other is the covenant of grace, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant. It's going to be associated with Mount Zion. Hagar represents the condition of Israel and not only the condition of Israel, but the church under law. She represents the children, the condition of Israel, and she represents the condition of the church under law. The Mosaic covenant, law, given at Mount Sinai, which is outside of the promised land, people. It's outside of the promised land. Let's note what he says. Mount Sinai in Arabia. Arabia. Let me just tell you what that word means. What it refers to in our understanding. Darkness. Unproductive. Where the law is given. People, you try to live under the law and you're unproductive. You try to live under the law and do the law to receive something from God, you're a lawbreaker. That's a lawbreaker. Lawbreaker is not somebody out honky-tonking. A lawbreaker is somebody who tries to live by the law. So we have Arabia, means darkness, unproductive. This is the land of cursing, bondage, and is analogous to everything that the Mosaic Law is. And it's like the present Jerusalem. What does he mean by present Jerusalem? He means by present Jerusalem. And again, you just got to think of this from the standpoint of the Jews, because Jerusalem was thought to be the center of the church, the center of all activity. And this is where it's all going to happen. These were all the, where all the religious people were, all the righteous people, all the pure people, all the moral, all the people doing the law correctly. Now, what is Paul saying here in this study? Paul is making an analogy. What Paul is saying is just infuriate the Jew, just like, this is not unlike today. I've told people, you're not unlike, and then compare the different denominations. You're not unlike the Baptists. You're not unlike the Catholics. You're not unlike the Methodists. You're not unlike this movement or that. Oh, yes, I am. Yes, we are. We are different. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because you all have the same view of God. And that view of God is, if I will do for God, then God will do for me. You're not different. You're not different. People, the Arab, where are the Arab, the Muslim, that's the main religion in Arabia. Who's their father? It's Abraham. I'm talking in reality right now. Their father is Abraham. Who's the father of the Jews? Abraham. And they're both right. And guess what? Because the Jews have chosen to live by law, and when the church decides to live by law, there's no difference. And all these people that think we're so different, oh, I'm different from that group, I'm different from that denomination, I'm different from that movement, let me ask you a question. What is your view of God? Your view of God is, this is what I have to do for God, and then God will do for me. The only thing that separates you is your list, what you have to do for God. But fundamentally, you're not different. That's what Paul is saying. Present Jerusalem is not different from Arabia, Mount Sinai in Arabia, Sinai in Arabia. You're not different. You both are doing work. They build a mosque, you build a temple. They build this, you build that. You're not different. You both have the same view of God. People, they're all, you take all the denominations with their basic fundamental premise. I'm not talking about there might be some separation or there might be an exceptions within it. But you take the basic doctrine of your denominations today, they're all the same. They all have the same view of God. If I do for God, God does for me. As opposed to, I just trust Him and He does it. That's how you and I were saved. That's that first, second miraculous birth, our second birth. What did you do to be saved? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I did absolutely nothing. People, when you get to where you can say those words, I did absolutely nothing to be saved. All I did was trust Him, the one He sent. Then you're catching on. How's Christ going to be formed in me? I do absolutely nothing. I trust Him. And He will bring that about. Oh, no, no, no. You've got to. And then they've got their list. What Paul is saying here is, for the second birth, you got all these people and they all just have their list. All they do is differ on their list. That's all that they do. Okay, let's continue now. We have the, in Arabia, darkness, enslavement. Anytime a believer abandons grace, because you're saved by grace and faith, so you have to abandon. Anytime a believer abandons grace through faith, he finds himself in Arabia, people. You'll find yourself in Arabia. It doesn't matter what your list is. It doesn't matter how many verses you can go to in the Bible and prove it. You're working for God. You're in Arabia. You're in the place of enslavement. You're in the place of where you have to do for God before God can do for you. You're working. And you're always under a curse if you do that. That's why Paul says, have you considered the law? Have you considered how what you're trying to do to have Christ formed in you? Don't you see what the law is going to do? It's going to enslave you. So you're no different than anybody else that has their system of enslavement. So what Paul is saying here is that the present Jerusalem is like the Arabs. Both claim Abraham. Both have their mosque or temple. Both have all of this. You're just alike. You're all alike. And that would just, man, I mean, you can't believe. If you go and don't go and tell a Jew this, unless you really have his attention and he's seeking information. Because this is one of the worst things you can say to him. You're just like the Arabs before God. But that's the way all denominations are under the umbrella of Christianity. They're all the same. Jerusalem at the time of Paul was considered to be the center of God's people. But in truth, it was the center of enslavement, legalism, law, purity, righteousness by works. Now let's briefly look at the other covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. This is Mount Zion, covenant of promise, the new covenant, where God does all the work. And as we're going to see, this is the new covenant to the church. Now, let's go to verse 26. Go to verse 26, brings us to what Paul is saying. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Now, our is you and me. Our is all Christians in the church age. She is our mother, believers of the church. This will help us understand a lot. I told you before when I first started this series, when I get through with Galatians, not only do I want you to feel comfortable anywhere in this book, but almost anywhere in the New Testament. And if we can follow what's happening here, you can go to a lot of passages in Hebrews that seem a little confusing and a little spiritual and not clear. It's going to make sense to you what's going on if you understand this phrase. But the Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. Now, several things are going on here. Now, remember, we have the ideal of mother. We have the ideal of mother. These two women represent two covenants. They're the mother. Which mother are you born under? A covenant of law, a covenant of grace? Who's your mother? Who's giving you birth? And how you're going to be saved? How Christ is going to be formed in you? So, are you born? We can look at it this way, the problem of the church. Talk about being born again. Are you born? Here we have it. Are you born by the mother? Well, we have two different mothers here. And the way people are trying to be saved, first salvation, salvation one. Alright, the first mother, this is the mother of law. She's from Mount Sinai. This is enslavement. This is the mother of grace. You get to take your pick. How do you want to be born from law or from grace? The point is here, you're never going to be born. Now what happens is, people who understand this and are born again by grace, now in living their Christian life, they want to go back, if I can kind of get both of them in here a little bit. Here you are as a believer now. Now you decide how you're going to live. Are you going to live the same way you're saved? But what happens with most Christians, now I want to go back and live like I'm born under this woman. Born under the woman of the law. Born under enslavement. And Paul is saying, don't do this. You want to live by under the woman by which you are born from. All right, let's see if we can look at this now. See what's going on. And one of the things, again, is the mother and the covenant. Jerusalem above, that's Zion, Sarah, new covenant. The Jerusalem above is Zion, Sarah, new covenant. This is our mother. This is how we were born. Now, let me just tell you something. If this is how you're born, this is how you want to live. People, if you're born from the mother of grace, if you're born from the mother of Zion, if you're born from the mother of above, if you're born this way and not by faith, then this is the way you want to live. You want to live as part of the family from which you're born from. What most Christians are doing, they're born here, but then they want to go live under this mother's house. They want to live under this covenant. You don't want to do that. This is the problem of the church. You want to stay under, as in staying with the allegory, the mother from whom you were born, from this covenant of grace, Mount Zion, from above. You want to live here. How do you live here? Same way you were born here, as we're going to see, and that's by faith. Jerusalem above is the city of grace. There is freedom. And it's received only by faith. Now, I'm not going to do any work, but I just want you to see how easy it is now to flow into other things. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 a moment. We can read almost two or three chapters in Hebrews, and if you clearly understand what's happening in Galatians, you'd flow right through this. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 8. Hebrews 11:8. By faith. Simply trusting. Not by any works. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. What is the obedience God is looking for? It's the obedience of faith. That's the obedience God is looking for. If you will trust me, then out from you will come, watch me now, out from you will come all the works that I want. See, what most people look at is the production of the child. They look at, say, for example, a righteous life. And so they want to make the righteous life occur. No, the righteous life is the birth that comes out from us when we're walking by faith. People want spiritual love. They want the birth of spiritual love. So they work hard at spiritual love. No, that's the child. That's the production that will come out from us when we walk by faith. So the obedience that God is looking for is not the child. He's looking for our faith that will give birth to the child. All right, let's continue reading. Verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. This is where you get the idea of the plural and the singular. Sometimes it's promises, sometimes it's singular promise, but it's the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Do you see it? Not man. He's looking for that city, not man built, God built. What kind of Christ form in you do you want? I'm going to stay with that because that's what we want. Do you want a Christ form in you that you build? Now, I'm going to write down the way Christ is, and then I'm going to put myself under that, and I'm going to be like that. Well, the unbelievable, the audacity, the arrogance, I can figure out what Christ is like. That's the first mistake we're making. I can figure out every time what Christ is like and what Christ would do. What would Jesus do type thing. And I can take you through things in Jesus' life that will boggle your mind. Telling one woman, no, you're a dog. Boy, how do you do that? Healing only one person and leaving 499 out there sick and lame. Wow. People, you don't know what Christ would do. I don't know. Don't be arrogant. I can say, this is why men follow men. Oh, I want to be like that man, so boy, I'm going to watch and study that man and put it all down, and then I'll be like him. I'll go to school where he went to school. I'll teach the same thing he teaches. I'll dress the same way he dresses. I'll talk the same way he talks. I'll do all this stuff, and then I can be like him. That's what a lot of people try to do with Christ. You can't do that. You can't even comprehend this love beyond understanding. Well then, how's it going to happen? He says for it to happen, that's right, he'll do it. He'll have this birth come through you. If you trust him, if you walk by that faith, he will do it. Okay, so here's the city analogy. Now, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability, by faith, received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So this is a miracle. This is by promise, received by faith. Therefore, it's not the natural way. This is not the natural way. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that time, as many descendants as the stars in the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is in the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed or acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, in other words, not made by their hands, but made by God. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have not, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it was, but as it is, they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. That's the one you and I are from. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What does it mean God's not ashamed? We live in a time with a very evil thing going on called lordship salvation. Go study the passage. Look at the passage. Many will call, Lord, Lord, and I didn't even know you. Lordship salvation is, Lord, I've got you all figured out, and I'm going to do for you. I don't even know you. You don't even begin to know me. But man comes across with all of these kinds of things. Who is God not ashamed of if we take just this first concept? Those who will just come and trust me. Those who will just come and trust me. Hey, people, got your choice. I'd rather stand at the throne of grace and apologize for just trusting God than stand at the throne of grace and have to apologize that I didn't do all the work I was supposed to do. You get to take the pick. Not both. Not part of both. So we just trust Him to do it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Now we could keep reading all the way through because it all flows together. But look with me at Hebrews chapter 12 for a few verses. Chapter 12, verse 8. Verse 22. I'm sorry, that was previous. Chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now this is the other mount. And to the city of the living God. Now all of this is by promise, by faith. The heavenly Jerusalem, to marriage of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Do you see the word made? Not work to be perfect, but made perfect. How are you made perfect? Same way you were made righteous at your salvation. One, I trusted Him. He did the work. We're made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Let's turn back now. By the way, the blood of Abel, revenge. Blood of Christ, forgiveness. All right. Now let's look at verse 27. Galatians 4, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. What in the world is he talking about? And what does this all have to do with me? This is beautiful if you see it. Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. And then it says, break forth and shout. Now, let me just present to you this issue. The barren woman has nothing to shout about. The barren woman has nothing to rejoice about. She has no children. Now, stay in the context of the time. There was the joy is having the children. So, what does a barren woman have to shout about? And what does that have to do with me? In the church age, right now, I go to work in the morning, I'm a housewife, I'm a professional person, I'm a student, military, whatever it may be. What does this have to do with me? I want to show you. But let's get the principles down. The barren woman, let's look, the barren woman has no cause to shout. Why not? Because she has no children. She is barren. But Sarah, though barren, has cause to rejoice. Now the word rejoice here is passive. What does that mean when I say passive? She receives this joy. She receives this happiness and this shout from something. And it's not because of her circumstances, because Sarah is barren. But what does Sarah have? Sarah is barren, has no children, and is told to rejoice. What does Sarah have to rejoice about? It's the same thing you and I have about Christ being formed in us. What Sarah has is promise. She has a promise. She is barren, but she has a promise. And this promise is more real than children. This promise is more real than children. Therefore, she shouts and rejoices. Now look at the next line. You who are not in labor. Don't miss this one. This is great. What does this mean? Labor pains of childbirth. But what does it mean in the spiritual realm? Not working. You who are not in labor, working hard to make this happen. Contriving to make this birth happen. Working hard to make it all come about. See what I'm saying? So it says, you who are not in labor. You're the one who should be rejoicing. You're not working to make things happen. Hagar and Abraham, they worked to make it happen. They worked to make it happen. They worked to make the promise come about, and they became lawbreakers to bring about the promise. People, you don't work to get the promise from Him. All you do is trust Him. How were you saved in redemptive salvation? What work did you do? What labor did you do? I did no labor. But what did we do? Rejoice and we shout because what? I have a promise. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm saved. But I'm not in labor. Didn't work for it. You want Christ formed in you? I'm going to keep coming back because I don't want you to miss it. It'd be nice just to sneak up on you with this whole thing. You want Christ formed in you? Don't labor. But rejoice. Okay. So you are not in labor. You don't have to work if you have the promise. Now it says, for more are the children of the desolate. Why should the barren woman rejoice and shout? Look at the English. It says, for. In the Greek, it introduces the reason why. Why the barren woman, who on the surface has no reason to rejoice, why should she rejoice? For or because more are the children of the desolate. Okay, the desolate helps us to know that this is Sarah. The word desolate here helps us to know this is Sarah. The word means, you know what the word means, this is not a third woman, this is Sarah. The word means desolate, deserted, lonely, empty. Those are right out of the lexicon, the Greek dictionary. That's what the word means. The word means desolate, deserted, lonely, and empty, and each one of these refer to Sarah. Sarah is deserted, rejected by Abraham for Hagar. She's empty. She has no children. Her womb is empty. All these describe her. And, watch, it looks like she's deserted by Abraham. We can all see that, right? What do you think about her thinking? That's the way a lot of Christians think. It looks like she has been deserted and left desolate by God Himself. It's going to be her test. God, you promised it, and you're not coming through. What does that sound like? The first book of the Bible, Job. It sounds like Christians all the way through history. Desolate, deserted by God. God, you're not coming through. People, until you brought to that point where Job and now Sarah, where it just looks like I am desolate, I am deserted by God Himself. It's one thing to be desolate and deserted by man. That hurts enough. But when, and when you hear Abraham leaving her and going over into another tent with another woman. But boy, to be deserted by God. Where do I go now? So on the appearance, it looks like God Himself. And This is why I'm saying, until you get here, a lot of people will never see the life of faith and what's going on with this great battle in the church today until you're brought through this. Until you're taken to where Sarah's taken, and Job's been taken, and all these people. But it looks like she's deserted by God himself. Sarah is empty of children. But she's been given a promise by God, and God's not coming through. God said he can do this for her, and he's not doing it. So this is a test of her faith. Therefore, we have the statement, more are the children of the desolate. Now, Sarah, I'll come to that in a moment, but Sarah is analogous here to the church under the new covenant. It's analogous to you and to me. And I want to jump right to it, because I do not want you to miss this. You have a promise of Christ formed in you. If you will just walk by faith in the one he sent, that is the Holy Spirit, but we look at our life, and it isn't happening as fast as I would like. It isn't happening the way I would like. This is why Abraham and Sarah is given all through the New Testament and for us. What is the lesson I'm to learn here? I want the birth of Christ in me, formed in me. But it's not happening. I still see sin, and I still see failure. And so does everyone else. They really see it. We become very discouraged. So what is the tendency? The tendency is what Abraham did. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to do it the natural way. I'm going to do it the normal way. I'm going to get under law. I'm going to figure out what Christ would be like, and then I'm going to be like him. I'm going to make myself. Sinless perfection. Moral righteousness. I'm going to make this happen. No, don't do that. Because when we do that, we're just following Abraham and Sarah in the natural. You want this. People, I don't want Christ in me if I have to make it happen. The only Christ you want formed in you is the one that God does. And that by faith. So even though it hasn't happened, we rejoice and shout. Then it says, more of the children of the desolate, that's going to be Sarah, than the one who has a husband. Okay, what does that mean? How can that be Hagar? I thought Sarah was Abraham's wife. Look with me very quickly at Genesis 16, and it'll solve the problem. Look with me very quickly for a moment at Genesis 16. Well, you got law, you can make anything happen. You can work at it. Make it. Use the law, just like lawyers do today. Use the law to your advantage. Use the law to make it say what you want it to say. Okay, what did Abraham do? He used the law. Genesis 16:3. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to be to her husband Abraham as his wife. You can do that by law. A barren woman by law can take her maid servant and give it to her husband as a wife, and that's the law. So let's go back now to our Galatians and see what we have happening. See if we can put these things together now. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman. Now we know who that is. That's Sarah. Have no reason to rejoice because she's barren and empty. Who does not bear? No children. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, not working to make this happen. Because, or for, more are the children, this will come about, more are the children of the desolate, that's Sarah, that's the barren woman, than of the one who has a husband, that's Hagar. Now, let's look at the word children. More are the children. Let's see if we can pick up an analogy here, the allegory. What are the children? The children for Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Hagar, what is that? Production of law, that's Ishmael. Then you have the son of promise by Abraham and Sarah, that's Isaac. Now, relating it to us, what is the children for us? The children for us, people, is the fruit, coming up in the next chapter, fruit of the Holy Spirit, namely Christ formed in you. Now I will show you that the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 is Christ formed in you. So what we like to do is we look at them individually, but if you'll note, it's a fruit. And some people make a big deal about it and never really understand why. Because you put all of that into one structure, and what do you got? You got Christ. See, it's like putting on the whole armor of God. What is the armor of God? If you go study it, if you put on the armor of God, you have put on Christ. But what we got this, we got the shield of this, and the breastplate, and the sword, and all that, and we separate them. Huh? Armor, what you got when you put that whole armor together? Boom, Christ. What happens when you put all this fruit together? Singer, fruit. Not fruits, fruit. What do I have formed here? With that divine nine, boom, Christ formed in you. So, what's the fruit? What's the baby? What's the child? What's the production? Christ formed in you. That is the production. One of two ways now. One of two ways you can get this. Try to. One way you can try to do this is Hagar, works, law, doing. You can try to make it happen. The other way you can do this is Sarah, and that is simply grace here by faith. Let God do the miraculous birth. Most of your denominations, your churches, I can say all of them, because I don't know if any one that's their dominant message is what we're seeing here. What they are the modern day religious alchemists. Now what is an alchemist? In the days of our history of science, we had alchemists, and you might know alchemy. And what you do is, they would try to put in all the proper ingredients to form gold. They would take common ingredients, but what they were all trying to do was to make gold. Okay, so this alchemist would try this, and then he would try this, and then he would try this. This is what modern religion is. They have their list. Here's our list of all the things you have to put together to make gold. What's the gold? Christ formed in you. So here is the alchemy here. Here is the alchemy. We're going to put together the Mosaic Law. We're going to put together our list. We're going to put together our rituals. Put together our this, our that, our righteous morality, our purity, our definition of everything. And if you work hard and put all of this rightly together, you'll have this. And you're going to work hard. Or you can go over here and just rejoice. And no labor. I'm going to trust Him to form this miraculous birth in me of Christ formed in me. I did absolutely nothing to bring it about. Nothing. Sarah and Abraham, nothing. Abraham and Hagar, yeah, I worked at it. Abraham and Sarah, nothing. And they got a child. Rejoice. You want Christ formed in you? Just trust Him. Let it come about in God's manner. Now this is what Paul is teaching us in this context. This is why this is here. We are under the new covenant. And that means we are to walk by faith. People, I know, we want a righteous life. Now we're talking about Christ formed in us. And I could stay with that, but I want to take other things that people think about. I want Christ formed in me. I want to live a righteous life. I want spiritual love to flow. I don't know what spiritual love will do every time. I don't know when spiritual love will do this or that. I desire these things to happen. And we can put all of those under one phrase. I desire Christ to be formed in me. You get to decide. Every one of you individually, sitting here this morning, you get to decide, how is this going to happen? How is Christ going to be formed in me? And you can come up with, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do things for God. I'm going to work hard to be moral. I'm going to work hard to learn doctrine. I'm going to work hard to have the proper emotion. I'm going to work hard to serve God. I'm going to have my list, and I'm really going to labor at this. And I am going to make Christ formed in me. I am going to study the Bible, and I'm going to write down what I think Christ would do in every circumstance. What Jesus would do, so that I can imitate that. I'm going to learn doctrine. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to do. and work your life at it, just like most of us do. People, Job was so spiritual, and I put that word in quotes, he did offerings, watch this, he did offerings just in case his children sinned. Not because they sinned, he wanted to beat them to the altar. Just in case my kids are going to sin, I'm going to do an altar. Before they even sin, Father, it's going to be taken care of. That's how religious the man was. The man worked hard and wasn't even close. Wasn't even close. And yet great things were said about him in chapter 1. Wasn't even close. He had to go through a lot, as we all do. So you get to take your pick. I want Christ formed in me. I want a righteous life, spiritual love, all these wonderful things. You can decide what's the formula. What scriptures am I going to put together? That's where the alchemy comes in. See, what is an alchemist? Take a little of this and a little of that and a little. What does scripture say in Isaiah 28? A little here and a little there. So that's what religious alchemists do. They go, little here, little there, little here, little there, boom, boom, put this all together, stir it up with my hard working, and I'm going to drink that, and boy, I'm going to work hard, it's going to happen. And that's the way most Christians live their life. Or, you come over here and say, Father, I want Christ formed in me. I don't even know what that means, Father. I don't even know what it means. I know He died for me. I know that He became man for me. And I know that He died. And I know that He rose. I can comprehend that. But how does that translate in my relationship with my husband? How does that translate in relationship with my wife? How can He be present in my home? How can He be present in me and formed in me at my work? How does it come across in work? How does it come across in the way I deal with my employer and my employee? How does it come across when I'm dealing with another Christian? How does it come across with a Christian who's let me down and hurt me, sinned and failed, or does something really wonderful? How does Christ formed in me? I want to figure it all out. And I'm going to study Scripture so I can figure it out. Father, you know I can't do that. I can't do that. So what I'm going to do is exactly what I did when you saved me. I'm going to do nothing. Nothing. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lay all... Father, I laid all my eggs in one basket, to use our human expression, Father. I laid all my eggs in one basket about my eternal life. That was a biggie, Father, because I don't want to burn in hell. And I laid all eternity, I'm just going to trust you. Today. And now, you know what, Father? I'm going to do it again. I desire your Son and His glory and His love and His righteousness to be formed in me. I'm just going to trust you. You're going to have to do it. I'm going to do nothing. And you know what? Even before He's formed in me, or while He's being formed in me, as He's being formed in me, I'm going to rejoice. And nobody's going to understand that but you and me. Because I'm going to rejoice even when I fail, because I know what's happening. Everybody's going to see all the failure and all this. They're not going to see what's happening, but I'm not going to go to work. I'm so tempted to switch over and make this happen. And put myself under the law. But I'm not going to. That's my greatest tendency. My greatest tendency is to get under law to make it happen. I'm just not going to. I'm just going to trust you. And you are going to have this birth occur in me. And you'll receive all the glory. And I'll receive the image of Christ in me. And dear people, you get to make up your mind. You know where I stand as a pastor and a teacher, how I see Scripture. That's why this analogy, this allegory is here. And every one of you individually, you get to decide how it's going to be done. And you're going to be tempted. And I'm tempted. Believe me. No, I have been greatly tempted to go back under law. But you're going to have to make up your mind individually how this thing is going to happen. This thing being Christ formed in you. Living the Christian life. And I just want to warn you what's coming up at the end of the chapter in Galatians 4. What's going to happen is, verse 29, but as at that time, those who were born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. When you decide to live your life simply by trusting God, you will come under siege. You will come under attack. Because the people who have their lists and their works and their law cannot stand it that you're sitting at home on the couch eating pom-poms, watching television, and Christ is being formed in you, and they're working real hard to make it happen. Take your pick. I've made up my mind for 1998 and for the rest of my life. But each one of you have to make up your mind. It's almost like every day, too. Am I going to make Christ form in me, or am I going to allow God to do it by simply trusting Him? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone. I hope you desire to be saved and spend eternity with God. Because those of us here who have, that's our great desire for you at this moment. But again, the great question comes, how? What do I have to do? To be saved? What do I have to do to spend eternity with God? And how you answer this is so crucial, not only for your eternal life, but how you're going to live your life day in and day out after this. Not by work, which we have done, but according to His grace. Grace means no work. So all that you do this morning is simply trust and the one that He has sent, and you receive eternal life, second birth. And if you can see that now, as Paul's saying in the book of Galatians, now you'll see how to live. Wow. I live the same way I was born, spiritually. And that's by faith. Just trusting Him. And I want to warn you, there'll be many who tell you, no, you can't just trust Him. You've got to work for Him. Just go back to this morning how you were saved. Is your God able to save you if you just trust Him? Yes. Is your God able to transform you into the image of Christ if you just trust Him? And the answer is again, yes. I just trust Him. Yeah, but you got to do this, and you got to do it. It makes sense. Yeah, the natural way always makes sense, people. That's what's important here. Doing it the normal way makes sense. Doing it the natural way makes sense to the natural man. But you don't want that. You want a miracle. Just like your second birth. You want something miraculous to happen. Not the normal way. You want to do it by trusting Him. And letting your God reveal to angels, see what I can do, if they will just trust Me. Heavenly Father, once again, seems like every time when we study, go through Scripture, and the Spirit opens up these things to us, that what we really learn about is You. We go into these because we want to learn about ourselves. We come here because we want our lives to be transformed and have Christ formed in us. We walk out of here and shaking our head because we really didn't learn that much about us. We learned a lot about You. That if we just trust You, that's what kind of God You are. And we do this enough times, Heavenly Father, and we finally get to where we quit worrying about ourselves. And our whole thought process becomes you and your Son. So we praise you, Father, for what we learned about you today. What manner of God you are. You're not a God who desires us to do for you. You're a God who desires to do for us if we will just trust you. So we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you for your grace and your love. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.